And a parable that's been on my mind ever since I taught it is found in Matthew chapter 22. This is the parable of the wedding feast. And as you can guess, there's a reason why a parable about a wedding has been on my mind ever since I taught about it. As many of you know, I am engaged to this lovely lady sitting behind Randy. Right now, we are currently planning our wedding. Well, she's doing most of the planning. I'm just told when to show up and what to wear. But for those who have been involved in a wedding, we know that there's a lot of planning, there's a lot of thoughts, there's a lot of organizing that goes into making a wedding happen. There's a venue that needs to be booked well in advance. There's food that needs to be prepared. There are pictures that need to be taken. The dress needs to be chosen and altered and perfect. And of course, there are invitations that need to be sent out. And as Grace and I were looking over our list, we understood that not everyone who we invited will be available. Because some people may get sick, some people may have work, some people may not be able to travel, and that's okay because life happens that way sometimes. But this thought remained in the back of my mind as I read this parable. Do you have your Bibles open to Matthew chapter 22? I'm going to go ahead and just read that parable. Matthew chapter 22, starting in verse 1. Verse 1, and again, Jesus spoke to them in parables, saying the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son, and sent his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding feast, but they would not come. Again, he sent other servants, saying, tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fat calves have been slaughtered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast. But they paid no attention and went off. One to his farm, another to his business, while the rest seized his servants, treated them shamefully, and killed them. The king was angry, and he sent his troops and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Then he said to his servants, the wedding feast is ready, but those invited were not worthy. Go therefore to the main roads and invite to the wedding feast as many as you find. And those servants went out into the roads and gathered all whom they found, both bad and good. So the wedding hall was filled with guests. Verse 11, but when the king came in to look at the guests, he saw there a man who had no wedding garment. And he said to him, friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then the king said to the attendants, bind him hand and foot and cast him into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen. Pay attention to what Jesus says there in verse 14 again. He says, many are called, but few are chosen. Now, what does this mean? Well, to me, the parable is pretty straightforward. That all of us have been called to attend the king's wedding feast. Do we notice how special this is? The king of the universe has prepared a place for us in heaven, and he's inviting all of us to join him. But Jesus reveals to us that just because all have been called, just because all have been invited, doesn't mean that all will be there. In fact, Jesus says that only a few will be chosen. And this will be determined by how we answer this call. We have all been invited into the kingdom of God. And for us to understand how precious and how special and how awesome this invitation is, let's make sure we know what it means to be called. So as we discuss this, I want us to think about where we stand with the Lord. If we've responded to the call, let's make sure that we are living up to this calling. But if we have not responded, well, we have a very important decision to make. How will we answer the Lord's call? So first, what have we been called for? What's the significance of this call? Well, we've been called to belong. This idea of being called is a theme that we see throughout the Bible. In fact, before the world was even created, God has had a plan for us to become his people. Now, this plan was actually put into motion when God called Abraham way back in Genesis. In Genesis chapter 12, God gave three promises to Abraham. He promised Abraham that he would be given land. This is the promised land known as Canaan. God promised Abraham that he would make his offspring into a great nation. And of course, this was fulfilled through the Israelites. They became God's chosen and holy people made for God's purpose. Now, what was this purpose exactly? Well, it was fulfilled through the Israelites that the third promise of Abraham would be fulfilled. God promised Abraham that all the families of the earth would be blessed through his offspring. And through Abraham's offspring would come Jesus, who has made it possible for all of us to become God's people. Since the beginning, God has been working to create a type of people. And let's see how he did this. Go ahead and mark your place here in Matthew chapter 22. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, I'll be starting in verse 3. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. Because of Jesus, it's possible for us to become a part of God's family. He's our Father. We become his children. We are adopted as sons through Jesus Christ. And by being in God's family, well, let's look at the benefits of this. Look what's given to us. Now in verse 7. Verse 7 reads, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. So again, I want to pay attention to the significance and notice how special this invitation is. That because of Jesus, it's possible to be a part of the family of God. And if we are a part of his family, well, there are blessings that we receive. We receive his blessings of being redeemed. We receive his blessings of being forgiven. We receive the gift of grace. Through Christ, we become the type of people that God has always wanted. But something that Paul stresses in the letter of Ephesians is that one doesn't become a member of God's family by being Jewish, for example. Our physical lineage doesn't determine if we are a part of God's group. To be a part of God's family, we must choose to be spiritually born again into his family. We must choose to follow Christ. Because all along, God has been looking for a type of people that would choose to be with him. So do we see how important this calling is? When Grace and I figured out what my groomsmen were going to wear, we went through Joseph A. Bank, and the suits that we chose for my groomsmen, they were seasonal suits. They're only available a certain time of year, and they told us that they usually sell out every year most of the time. So they told us, don't wait. Don't wait until next year to get your suits. Get them as soon as possible. So when I called my groomsmen, I told them, as soon as you get off the phone with me, do not waste your time. Go to the store, get the suit, because if you don't have your suit, well, Grace is going to be mad, and none of us want that. Back to the parable in Matthew chapter 22. I hope you paid attention to the guest that wasn't wearing a wedding garment. Now, it's obvious that this guy didn't belong at the feast. He wasn't dressed the proper way. Maybe he didn't care to be dressed the proper way. Maybe he thought that he could just show up the way that he wanted to. But when he was asked how he got in, he had no excuse. And look what happens again in verse 13 of Matthew chapter 22. Verse 13 reads, "Then the king said to the attendants, 'Bind him hand and foot and cast him into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth.'" Jesus tells us that the consequence of not responding to this call results in a rejection and separation from God. This parable gives us an idea of what hell is like. It's not like this guy who was casted out of the party just hung out in the parking lot with his buddies, or they went to go crash another party. This person was casted out and sent into a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. This is a terrifying image. But even though this image is terrifying, this is a reminder that not everyone will respond to Christ. Some will make excuses and won't take the call seriously. Maybe we can be like some of these people in this parable and have other things to attend to first. We have other things that we care about more than responding to the call of the Lord. Maybe we think we have enough time to respond later in our life. Maybe we can think we can just show up to the kingdom any way that we want to. We must stop watering down the importance of God's call. This call that we're given is a critical call because it's a call to be saved. 1 Peter 2:9. It tells us, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." If we've responded to the call, again, we become this chosen race. We belong to God, but we are also united with God and rescued from spiritual darkness. So are we answering this call? Are we taking it seriously? We must stop making excuses. We must stop wasting our time and respond to this amazing call that's been given to us. Because we've been called to belong to the Lord and become his people. After we've responded to this call, what's next? What have we been called to do? Well, let's see what else comes with this invitation of being called. We've been called to be holy. So I already got my wedding suit, and right now it's hanging in my closet away from all my other clothes because, well, I don't want to wear it right now already, though I guess that's bad luck or something. I don't know. I don't want to ruin it. I don't want to get it dirty because on my wedding day, I want to look my best for grace. If we care about how we're seen by others, do we care how we're living before God? Well, we should, because the call that we've been given is a holy calling. Let's see what this means. Turn with me now to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. And I'll start in verse 13. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. It tells us there, therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. This passage reveals to us that our conduct matters. We are reminded that we are going to meet the Lord one day, and until then, we are called to be clear-minded, we are told to be obedient, we are commanded to be holy. But as I said earlier, these ideas aren't new ideas. We see these ideas scattered throughout the whole Bible. This idea of God's people being called to be holy was also given to the Israelites. Take a trip with me now to the Old Testament. Let's take a look in the book of Leviticus. Let's explore these ideas for a minute here. Leviticus chapter 19. Leviticus chapter 19. Verse 2, this is what Moses is saying to the people. Leviticus 19, verse 2, speak to all the congregation of the people of Israel and say to them, ye shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Now chapter 20, let's take a look what it says there in chapter 20. Chapter 20, verse 22. Leviticus chapter 20, verse 22, it tells us, you shall therefore keep all my statutes and all my rules and do them, that the land where I am bringing you to live may not vomit you out. And you shall not walk in the customs of the nation that I am driving out before you, for they did all those things, and therefore I detested them. But I have said to you, you shall inherit their land, and I will give it to you to possess, a land flowing with milk and honey. I am the Lord your God who has separated you from the people. Since the Israelites were God's chosen and holy people, God had expectations for them. He has set them apart from the rest of the world so they can be devoted to God. And as we just read here in Leviticus, there were commandments that they were given from God. They were told to worship God only, to continue to love him, to continue to keep his commandments. But they were also warned to not do these things that these pagans are doing. These bad people that are being driven out of the land, do not be like them. But if we know the story of the Israelites, we all know that they failed to live up to this calling. They corrupted themselves by doing the opposite of what they were told. They corrupted themselves by living in sin. Well, like the Israelites called to be holy, God has the same expectations for us. God has set us apart from the world so we can live for him. 1 Thessalonians 4:7. On the screen, it tells us, for God has not called us into impurity, but holiness. Look, God didn't call us from the world so we can continue to live in sin. Since we have escaped the corruption of our sin, we are living the life that God has called us to live. We are living a life that is glorifying him and honoring him. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. Paul tells us, I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Your version may say, walk worthily of the call. Now, this idea of walking in a worthy manner, well, it describes our continued response to the holy call. We are living the relationship that we said we wanted. So to live this holy call, to walk in a worthy manner, there are qualities that we are called to possess. There are things that come with this call. So for instance, we aim to please God in all we do. We make sure that our life is glorifying and honoring God. We continue to be obedient from the heart. We grow in his wisdom. We grow in our knowledge. We practice self-control and discipline. We seek forgiveness when we do sin. We continue to live in godliness and love. If we care about keeping our dress clothes clean and nice, if we want to look good in front of other people, we should care even more about how we are living for God. So how are we wearing the wedding garments? Are we answering the call of holiness? Because the Lord has called us to be holy. Lastly, what happens after we've been called? Is there anything promised with this call? Well, we've been called to hope. At this point in the wedding process, Grace and I are just counting down the days. And we get excited every single day because March is getting closer. And so we're excited. The end is in our near, the end is in our sights. We are looking forward to this day. Even though we've been invited to join the king at his wedding feast, unlike a wedding where we set the date, this date is uncertain. Do we ever find ourselves getting impatient with the Lord? I would say so because, well, waiting for this day to come can be difficult. We may wonder why God hasn't come back to put an end to evil. We may get frustrated that we, his people, still have to suffer on this earth. We may just get confused because there are things about God that we just don't understand. We may get exhausted that we are continuing to struggle with sin. And as we deal with these issues, do we ever find ourselves losing hope? At times, we may just find it easier to give up and forget these promises that have been given to us. You know, I've been using the Israelites as an example a lot throughout the sermon. Because we see the same things happen to them. We see the Israelites lose hope. And it's pretty crazy considering what God has done for them. He delivered them out of Egypt. He continued to lead them in the wilderness, but yet they continue to complain. They disobeyed. Some of them regretted even leaving Egypt. They wanted to do a U-turn and go back to Egypt. Well, most of that generation ended up dying in the wilderness. But those who continued to hope, trust, and remained faithful, like Joshua and Caleb, were led into the promised land. Can we be reminded that we've been called to receive the greatest hope? Look with me at the last book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 17. Revelation chapter 17. Look with me there in verse 14. This is the verse that Randy calls the watermelon slice of this book. This kind of just sums up all of Revelation. But in Revelation, we read about a lot of bad things. Disciples are getting murdered and persecuted, while evil seems to be thriving. And at times, it seems like evil is going to win. But look with me now in verse 14. Verse 14 of Revelation 17. They will make war on the Lamb, and the Lamb will conquer them. For he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those with him are called and chosen and faithful. Not only will the Lamb overcome, but the Lamb will have people with him when evil is defeated. And notice with me that these people are called, well, they're described as called, faithful, and chosen. This is describing disciples. So let's realize that if we are on God's side, victory in Jesus is guaranteed. And not only that, but we will receive a place in heaven. Going back to the parable, the king is giving a feast and we can join him at the table. But scripture reminds us that the road to get there isn't going to be easy, because along the way, we are going to experience suffering. We will experience trials. We will experience persecution. But these things aren't meant to discourage us, because scripture assures us that all of our waiting, all of our sufferings, all of our trials will be worth it because of what waits for us at the finish line. Those in Christ receive the greatest hope. By being called to Christ, we will overcome a spiritual death. As his chosen people, we will celebrate and receive a victor's crown. And as his faithful children, we will be united with our Father in heaven. So what will we do to remember this hope that we've been called to? Jesus said in Matthew chapter 22, verse 14, that many are called, but few are chosen. Even though we've been called to receive this invitation, will we be chosen? To be a part of God's chosen, we must answer the call. We must declare our faith in Jesus, and we must be baptized into the body for the forgiveness of our sins. But let's all realize that if we haven't responded to this call, then we are lost. If there's anyone here who has responded to the call, but maybe you're struggling to live up to this calling, please remember that we are in a room surrounded by God's people. We have brothers and sisters that are willing to help us with anything that we need. So if there's anyone here who is in need of prayer, who is in need of anything, maybe you're here and ready to respond to the call. In a minute, we're about to be led in a song. If anyone is ready, If anyone needs to come forward for anything, you may come forward now as we stand and as we sing.